How's everybody doing? Good.
Great.
Somebody's a go-getter. Nice.
Me.
Yeah, well done. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together to be refreshed tonight and strengthened to walk in your ways and to obey your word. I pray that we would come away tonight with a love of your word and a trust in it, a hope in it, and a desire to meditate on it day and night, and a desire to give ourselves to obeying it. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love for us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You can sit here and cross your arms and look pensive like Peter Boy here. All right. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Everybody have a good break. It's the new year and it's a new semester. And a lot of changes have happened for many of us over break. A lot of us have gotten off to a good foot in the new year. A lot of us have gotten off to a bad start in the new year. And what I want to do tonight is call us back to the Word of God. To call us to renew ourselves in our commitment to living and trusting and meditating and reading God's Word. God is not silent. We act like God's silent. We act like God's not speaking to us. We act like God is not spoken, but God is not silent. He is constantly 24/7 speaking to us all the time. There's nowhere you can look and not see him. Everywhere you turn, God is speaking. The psalm begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation, all of creation, is constantly, sometimes whispering, sometimes shouting to you that God is God and God is glorious. Everywhere you look, there is nowhere to hide. The heavens proclaim it. Is there anywhere you can go on this earth where you won't be under the heavens? There's nowhere. It's inescapable. The stars, the galaxies, the planets, the sun at the center of our solar system, proclaims to you, declares, I am God. I am not silent. I am glorious and holy and perfect. I am God. There's nowhere you can hide. There's nowhere you can go. God is not silent. He is speaking to us all the time. You can try to hide. You can try to stop up your ears. Can you hide from the sun? Mary kind of says, well, maybe, can't you? Isn't there a cave somewhere that I can get down in? Well, you can hide from the light of the sun, but you can't hide from its heat. Isn't that what the psalm says? There's nothing hidden from its heat. Go down to the depths of the ocean. Go to the North Pole. You can't hide from the heat of the sun. Close your eyes. Shut out the light. But you still feel its heat all the time. You can shut out your eyes to the glory of God, but you still feel it. You still know it's there. There are lots of people that say they can't see it. There are lots of people that say it's not there, and they're lying. Because it's all around. It's everywhere. It may be hard for you to see it in the things that have been made. And you may think to yourself, silly thoughts like, man, if only, you know, there wasn't, you know, so much light pollution and so many tall buildings around, I could see more of the glory of God. As if, what? As if his handiwork wasn't evident in the things made by his own handiwork? If his handiwork wasn't evident in the creative genius of those he created in his own image, there's nowhere you can turn. Hide inside these four walls, guess what? God's glory speaks everywhere and is not silent. Look at your neighbor on the left or right, made in God's image. God is not silent. He is speaking. He is God. He is real. He is here. And he is speaking to you. He is declaring to you his glory in every single thing that he's made. God speaks in all that he has made. And theologians call this speaking general revelation, natural revelation, what everybody sees. And what we see when we look at the world and all that God has made is enough to awe us and terrify us and condemn us. And so God speaks again. God spoke his law. God spoke his word. For our poor, shriveled souls, our stupid, foolish minds, our joyless, cold hearts, our dead eyes and lower countenances, our souls that have no fear of God, God spoke again. In fairer, brighter lines, clear and pure. And this is what God's word says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. John Calvin once wrote that Scripture is like glasses that you put on. Your eyes, your vision's been distorted because of the fall, because of the sin of our first father, Adam, and the sin that dwells in us. It's hard for us to see the glory of God everywhere. Scripture's like glasses we put on to help us see. Everything becomes clearer in the light of God's word. These are cold months and dark months of the year. They tend to be just generally dry times spiritually. How many of you have felt like your soul is shriveled the last month? That joy has been hard to come by. How many of you have felt like a fool? How many of you have just felt nasty? And how many of you then turn around and wallow in your nasty, sad, depressed, filthy muck and wait for spring? How many of you wallow in your sin and in your despair and This is just the time of year for that, right? I mean, Christmas was a nice little ray of light, possibly, maybe not. And then sub-zero temperatures and darkness and you went home for break and you had this great semester and you grew in godliness last semester and you went home, maybe for the first time if you're a freshman, or for the third or fourth time, and you slipped right back into old patterns of living and thinking and speaking. And it was awful. You've been wandering through the muck. Is something funny? Because if it is, you should share with all of us. You're going to stop coming if I keep calling you guys out, aren't you? What revives shriveled souls? You know, I don't even like this room. Do you like this room? It's kind of like dreary and dark and depressing, isn't it? It's like you have to fight to like be engaged, to be alive in this room. Huh? What'd you say? You like it. Okay. Well, sorry, everybody who likes it, raise your hand. Okay. What is it that actually keeps us down? It's true. I mean, like, you know, some people, you know, this time of year get depressed and want to get all over spiritual about it. And what they need to be told is like, hey, go take a walk in the open air, breathe a little, get some sunshine. Right? Charles Spurgeon once said one of the surest cures for depression is to open a window. But really, what's the deal with us? We're sinners. And it's our constant tendency to turn away from God, to turn inside ourselves, to turn into despairing, shriveled, cold, nasty people who do our own things. Thankfully, God's word gives us a cure. And it's God's word. Revives the soul. Refreshes us. makes wise the simple. That doesn't mean it makes simple phrases sound wise. It makes you, stupid, simple people, wise. Foolish people, wise. It rejoices our heart. It enlightens our eyes. Why? How does it do that? Well, in a world where our own hearts are deceitful and wicked, nothing is certain. We're constantly deceiving ourselves and being deceived, constantly without a rock to be tied to, constantly floating adrift. God's word anchors us. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It produces the fear of God, which is clean. God's word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, because his rules are true and righteous altogether. Every word of it is truth. Some of y'all have got stupid religious studies classes this semester that you took possibly ill-advisedly. John Alberson. Alex, anybody else? Yeah, you did. Okay. Just the same, I don't recommend religious studies classes. Yours was more okay than John's. John's is, ugh. Don't ever take anything at IU that has to do with this book. Because their goal with this book is to defile it in front of your eyes and to shake your trust in it. I mean, it's just really true. I was a religious studies major. Every class offered that has anything to do with this book is meant to undermine and to destroy your trust in it. Ugh. Maybe instead of getting together regularly to talk about it, we can do this. Just drop it, and that would. It might be good for you, but man, ugh. Alex's class is on like evangelicalism, and this lady's written one book that I think might be interesting to read someday. Can't remember what it's called, but anyhow. In the midst of lies that are being fed to you all the time from all over, in the classroom, out of the classroom, on TV, on the internet, lies that you want to believe, lies that you tell yourself, one thing is sure, one thing's true, one thing can brush away the lies and speak life to your soul. One thing can wake you up and cause your heart to rejoice again. One thing can fill you with hope. Fill you with hope because it fills you first with the fear of God, which is clean and pure. Everything becomes clear when we see God as he is. And fear him as we ought. Everything becomes clear. Who we are, where we fit into the grand scheme of things and what we must do, it all becomes clear. God's king. We stink. He loves us. He's told us how to live. The whole world can be shaken and turned upside down. That will never stop being true. That you can cling to and build your life on. Every word of this book is bedrock that you can build a future on. And we neglect it, and we don't give ourselves to it, and we don't read it, and we don't meditate on it, we don't chew on it. We find our hearts and our minds wandering all the time, and then our tongues follow. The words we speak don't sound like the words God spoke. Remember, God's speaking to us all the time. Everywhere you turn, He's speaking to you now. He's speaking to you and everything around you. He's speaking to you through me, through His word in front of you. And He calls you to be like Him, to speak as He speaks, to speak life and joy and peace. That's why the psalm ends, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God speaks constantly. He spoke and the world came into being. He speaks and holds it all together. He speaks to you of His glory and everything that He's made. Then He went and spoke in a book and put it in your hands. This is who I am. This is what I have done. And this is what you must do. And then He spoke His Son, the Word of God, into the world to live, to take on flesh, to bleed and die for your sins, so that you might live and speak the glory of God to everyone around you in everything that you do. God is not silent. He is speaking, and He commands and calls you to speak. But how will you know what to speak if you don't meditate on His word? What is your life saying if you're not full of His words? If your heart's not full of His words? If your mind's not full of His words? Being trained, being given wisdom by His words? What will your life say? What does your life say to those that you come into contact with? And what do your lips say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks what's in your heart. Do you love the Word of God, and do you love His words? Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a man or a woman of His book, believing what He has said, putting into practice what He has commanded, and speaking what He has spoken. Psalm 1 contrasts two people, only two people in this world. Those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers, and those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. There are only two kinds of people. So do you love God's law? Is it more precious to you than gold? Is it sweeter than honey to your lips? Do you have a taste for it? Do you hunger for it? When your soul is dry and parched, when joy has run away from you like one of the deer that D-Wayne tries to hunt, when your joy has run away from you, when your soul shriveled and quenched, where do you turn? Keep wanting to make fun of D-Wayne, but I'm going to stop. Sin shrivels our souls, shrivels our capacity to delight and enjoy God. In much the same way that you can cultivate your palate. If you eat McDonald's every day, it's possible that you'll lose your taste for steak. If you eat candy every day, it's possible that you'll lose your taste for fruit. If you take in filth every day and turn to filth every day, your soul shrivels and your ability to love and to taste the goodness of this diminishes. You have to feed on it and meditate on it and chew on it. And some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I don't love God's word at all. It's like cardboard in my mouth. I know I should, and I don't know what to do about it. Sin has a firm hold on your life and on your heart. And the thing to do about it is to trust what God's word says. Believe it and pray and ask God to help you see. And to help you hear. And keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. And cultivate your desire for God's word. And Jeremiah says, or God says through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two great evils. The first, actually I forget which is which, but first, I think the first is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second is that they have hewn out, cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, sewers. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have turned aside and dug sewers and have been drinking out of sewers. Well, guess what? If you've spent your whole life drinking out of sewers, you might not have much stomach for pure, clean water. But God can change your heart and He can change your appetites. And the way that He'll do that is through His Word. As it's preached to you and as you say, yes, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to love Your Word. Help me to hide it in my heart. I believe I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make myself read and chew and meditate on this word. I'm going to hide it in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Enlarge my heart. Scriptures will even teach you how to pray about it. You know I'm just quoting Scripture right now, right? I'm just quoting Scripture. What happens when you hear God speaking to you? It's pretty wonderful. You begin to fear God, and then you say things like, "Who can discern His errors?" The answer to that question is nobody. Why? So wait, the product of hearing, listening to God's word in His creation and in His law is we're all hopeless. We can't see our own sins. But we're not hopeless because where does He turn next? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. What your word says to me, what your creation says to me is I'm a sinner. I am warned of the coming judgment. declare me, I have hidden sins. I need you to make me clean. I need you to declare me innocent. I need you to keep me back from presumptuous sins. And notice that. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. He's asking God to keep him from doing things he knows he shouldn't do. It's how much you realize your dependence on God when you study his word. It's complete. It's entire. It's total. The only way to keep your foot from sliding is for God to do it. The only way to keep from flying head on into presumptuous sins, sins that you know you should not do, is for God to do something to help you. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Seeing, hearing God speak, seeing his glory in all that he's made and all that he's done, makes you aware of your own sin, makes you fear God, and makes you desire to be holy as he's holy, to walk in his ways and to have even the thoughts of the meditations of your heart, the words that you say, every last one of them to be pleasing in his sight. If that thought is foreign to you, if that thought is something that you don't have, if you could never write, I mean, this psalm is just gorgeous poetry, don't get me wrong, but if you could never write something like it, if you could never pray something like this, if it would never occur to you, to praise God's word and to meditate on it and to ask God to help your words and your meditations to be pleasing to him, then you need God's word in your heart. So it's not too late to sign up for a stupid one-year Bible plan. They're not stupid. I don't know why I said they're stupid. I think it's because they frustrate me, because I always fail at them in one way or another. There are 1,000 of them. But this semester, commit yourself to reading and meditating and chewing on God's word. Yes, Paul. Having a partner helps. I tell you what I do. I'll tell you what I do. I use McShane. How many of you have heard of McShane? McShane's a pretty good Bible reading program, except that if you like do all of it, it's impossible. It's like read the Bible twice in a year or something ridiculous like that. What'd you say? Yeah, I know. But I'll tell you what I do. Because what I used to do is every new year would come and I'd say, all right, here I go again. I'm going to try again. And then eventually it wouldn't take long before I would just be overwhelmed and it wouldn't be possible to catch up with the, you know, I mean, there are calendar dates for it, right? And you're supposed to read like 6 chapters a day or 4 chapters a day or something like that. And from like 4 different places. And so what I do is I just check it off. I ignore the dates, and then I just check and keep working through the plan. And I fall behind and I don't worry about it. I just pick up and keep checking and keep moving through the plan. And that keeps me on a rotation, keeps me on the cycle, keeps me moving through God's word. And some of you may find that helpful. Some of you may find it unhelpful. You need to be under the gun. You need to have the goal of, yeah, a year from now, I've checked it off, I've finished it. But those people are weird and generally have red hair. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would humble our hearts before you and that you would help us to love it and to meditate on it day and night. Make us people of the book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.